This is the Silver City Church Podcast. Our prayer is you are edified by this content and that it refines your life in Christ. Visit us at silvercityky.com. From there, you can connect with us on social media, view our location and service time, and download our mobile app to stay all the more connected with us. If this content has been beneficial to you, please share it and give the show a high rating so more may hear the gospel of Christ. May you see God's will be done and kingdom come in your life.
And welcome to Silver City. Thank you for joining us this morning. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, the second book in the New Testament, and we are starting chapter 4 today. So far, we have seen and heard of Jesus coming and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom with power. And all the people are a little confused about who he is. So we're going to be continuing on our way today and seeing Jesus clear that up. And so as we come to chapter 4, just to set things in motion and to try to set us up, we've been talking about Mark being kind of like a movie trailer. It's very action-packed, boom, 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 right? Very weird in a way. It's very fast-paced. How many of you all ever took a foreign language in school? Anybody? Raise your hands. Yeah. Foreign language. I took French with Kim Barnes for you all that grew up here. KB, as we call her, she was amazing. She's great. And I remember one time she made us watch a movie completely in French. And it was like, bonjour, je m'appelle Zachary, you know, whatever, French. And you kind of had no idea what was going on. But then, the next day, we watched it again, and she turned the subtitles on. And then all of a sudden, we understood what was going on. We understood what the story is all about. We could kind of ascertain a little bit of it, but then, all of a sudden, it comes to life. Today, we're going to see such a moment in the ministry of Jesus that he has the subtitles turned on for a particular group of people. Would you open your Bible, if you have it with you this morning, to Mark chapter 4. We'll be in verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing it and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How can you then understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Thus says the living word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank that your whole word has been breathed out for us, that we may be trained in righteousness and be complete in you. Would you guide us by the same Holy Spirit who breathed out the very scriptures that we seek to live our lives by and found them upon the very word of Christ from first to last, Genesis to Revelation. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see today that we may not be like the people in this parable. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin a new chapter of Mark, we behold another shift in scenery. Last week, we ended with Jesus at home with a large crowd around the house trying to get in. Here at the onset of chapter 4, Jesus is again by the sea, and yet again, the crowds are following him. Right? Matthew's gospel tells us in Matthew 13, verse 1, that this is actually the very same day that Jesus has had his encounter with the scribes and his family that he goes to the sea. So this is a busy day of teaching for Jesus, a busy day of him clarifying the message of the kingdom and who he is. So Jesus has twice now explained in public some aspects of the kingdom as he begins clearing up misconceptions, but the crowds still don't understand. And as we are about to see by the sea, there will come further clarification from the mouth of our Lord concerning the king and his kingdom. So verses 1 and 2 depict Jesus utilizing the landscape to teach the large crowds. He gets into a boat, he pushes out a little distance from sea, utilizing the sea and the shore as a natural amphitheater, so to speak. Verse 2 is a scriptural key for us this morning and for the rest of our time in the Gospel of Mark, actually. It says Jesus was teaching the crowd many things in parables. This term parable was actually introduced in our text from last week in Jesus' response to the scribes from Jerusalem. In Mark 3, 23 through 30, Jesus told the scribes a parable about a divided kingdom and binding the strong man of Satan. Right. There, Jesus was speaking to a smaller group in parables, and now here he is effectively speaking in public to the masses in parables. Right, kids? Parables. There you go. There's an extra free one there for you. So what exactly is a parable? Let's just slow down and ask ourselves that. So let's just parse this out for a second. First, what a parable is not. A parable is not this. It is not a fable or a mythical allegory, right? Many of us at some point in time have read, you know, Homer, the Iliad, the Odyssey, some of the Greek poets, and there are fantastical things that happen in there, like minotaurs, like half beast, half men that talk, and all these things. A parable doesn't involve talking animals or anything like that, which would be unrealistic. A parable, rather, is an extended metaphor in the form of a story that could be probable. Right? It is a symbolic story using real life and real life possible events to convey a hidden message. Parables, they require deliberate thought and they purposefully create division amongst hearers who are frustrated that they can't have the truth given to them in microwave form. That's what parables really do, and that's what they are. Commentator David McCracken cogently states this. He says, parables are modes of not modes of instruction, rather, they are forms of offense designed to obstruct the truth. Right? That kind of blows our mind if we think about it. Parables are not modes of instruction, right? It's not like, all right, step one, step two, step three. They're actually forms of offense designed to obstruct truth, to keep something hidden. Parables are intrinsically mysterious, another word which is used by Christ later on in our text this morning. Mystery in the Bible doesn't mean that something can't be known, like it's, you know, Scoob and the gang trying to figure out who this monster is that's, you know, wreaking havoc on the roller skate rink like stuff used to be back in the 60s. Now, biblical mystery means something that is hidden by divine providence, which must be given by the divine in order to understand, right? Mystery requires illumination by God. So Jesus is intentionally teaching in parables, which was a hallmark of his ministry. And so why? Right, that makes us ask why. What was the purpose of Jesus teaching in parables? Did he not want people to know who he was? Well, to which the ironic reply is, he told them multiple times and yet the crowd still didn't believe. He was very clear. Jesus tells us after the parable of the sower and the soils here this morning, one reason he taught primarily in parables was that they may fail to recognize who he is. He quotes Isaiah. Being taught in parables was actually, brace yourselves, a sign of God's judgment. It was a sign of God's judgment against sin in the Old Testament to have something spoken in parables. Ezekiel 24:2-3 says this, Son of Man, and that was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Son of Man, write down the name of this day and this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. So this is at the end of the reign of Israel. And utter a parable to this rebellious house and say to them, right? It's not utter a parable to my faith, it's utter a parable to this rebellious house. The scripture that Jesus quotes in our text this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And God says to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Right? God tells Isaiah that he will speak to them, much like he told Ezekiel, and the people will not understand because God hardens their hearts and turns them over to their sin. And thus, when a prophet comes and speaks in parables and the people don't understand, well, they get mad and offended. Right? Jesus comes teaching in parables as a sign of judgment against the sin of the people. They want healing, not right standing with God. They want to kick Rome out of Israel and could care less about kicking sin out of their life. Jesus came as the greater prophet, the greater Son of Man, as Ezekiel was called, speaking in parables, and it was a form of judgment. And as we will see, an aspect of this judgment in a moment kind of fleshes itself out. Verse 3 begins the parable and is also an echo of Israel's history. It begins with listen or hear, which was also the beginning of the great Shema or pledge of Israel from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So right here, even the text is hinting that Jesus is the true one Lord, one God, the greater Moses, giving the people something that they need to listen to and hear. They need to actually pay attention to what he's saying, a greater Moses with a greater pledge of a greater kingdom. So he gives this parable about a sower who sows seed and the seed falls on four types of soil. And Jesus ends the parable just how he began. He who has ears to hear, listen, hear. Right? At first glance, the parable seems quite simple. Right? A farmer goes to sow, seed bears fruit, some does, some don't. But what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Right? That's the exact question that the disciples and his closer network of followers ask him. Right? Can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine a giant crowd on a seashore yelling, you know, tell us how you're going to restore the kingdom. Who are you? And Jesus replying with a parable like this, actually, a sower goes out to sow seed. There would be an initial moment of like crickets, chirp, 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 and then everyone would start ruckusing with one another like, just, what does that even mean, right? They would get offended. Just answer us in a straight way. But Jesus has already told them in a straight way, and there's still this refusal to accept it. They are rebellious. And so the disciples come and ask, Jesus, what's up with the parables? And this is where we see one aspect of why Jesus came and taught how he did. Mark 4, verse 11. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. This is a doctrine that the Apostle Paul knew full and well. He persecuted the church, having Christians killed because of what they taught and believed until Jesus sovereignly chose him and changed him, giving him that illumination that he required. Paul would later write that he had this illumination concerning the kingdom and that everything about it made sense once he had that. And if you're on the outside looking in, it doesn't, right? This is a doctrine that the Apostle Paul knew well. He persecuted the church. He had them killed. And then Jesus sovereignly changed him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right? If you have no illumination from God, it makes no sense. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. The framers of the Westminster Confession merely followed Jesus' teaching and the Apostle Paul's teaching since, you know, Scripture is breathed out by this same one Spirit. Westminster Confession 1:6 says, "The inward illumination of the Spirit of God is necessary for saving understanding of such things that are revealed in the Word." Right? No illumination, no understanding. And so Jesus provides the illumination for this chosen group of people. He graciously tells them, if you don't understand this parable, then how will you understand everything that I teach? How will you understand who I am? If this was the time of the grand plan of salvation, full judgment against sin, then how would anyone understand if God did not graciously reveal his design to those he was calling unto himself? This is a display of what is known as God's salvation through judgment. He saves his people in the midst of judgment against sin, their rebellion against him, and graciously spares them, graciously gives them life. Jesus could have told his disciples to figure it out. Well, you don't know the parables? Well, figure it out. But he didn't. He lovingly revealed himself and the message to them in patience, even though he knew they would still need time to grow and to understand. And that is what grace is, receiving what you don't deserve. And so the disciples were no better than anyone else in the crowds. They're no better than me, no better than you. All had and have equally fallen short of the glory of God to which all humanity is called to in his image. It's being called out of the sinful masses based upon God's pure providential plan that exemplifies the glory of his grace. Thus, grace is seen in verses 14 through 20 in Jesus' gracious explaining of this parable. Right, the explanation of the parable seems simple at first, and it is. But the more you ponder it, the deeper and more complex it becomes because, well, that's how parables work. Actually, that's how the entire Word of God works in a way. Hence why the largest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119, is all about meditating, giving thoughtful contemplation to what the Word of God says, and loving it since it is God's gracious Word. So quickly, let's turn the subtitles on, right, and put on the 3D glasses. Remember when they tried to do 3D TV shows back in the 90s and you'd get your glasses and it didn't work out very well at all. Let's turn on the subtitles, put on the 3D glasses of this scene, and let's see and hear it with some increasing clarity. Okay? So Jesus tells his disciples the baseline meaning of this parable. The sower represents someone who sows the word. The word here means the word of God, the truth of the message of the kingdom. You could say that the sower is simply someone who speaks the bold truth of the kingdom which has been revealed and illumined unto them. And then there's four types of soils that are four types of people. Soil one are the people who Satan has blinded and he causes them to scorn the word. Soil two are the people who hear the word and respond to it, but they're what we like to call fair weather fillies. Like they essentially believe some version of the prosperity gospel, right? That they want to follow Christ as long as everything's good, as long as they're living their blessed life now and it fits their needs. But the moment things get, well, right, rocky, tribulation or trial, they ditch Christ. The term fall away there in the end of verse 17 is actually one word in the original, and it's the word scandal. It's the word scandal. They don't like when things don't go their way. And so in the end, they believe it's scandalous. And so they turn from Christ. Christianity almost becomes like a scandalous lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. Oh, they're repulsed by it. Soil three are the people who receive the word, but try and serve two masters. They hear the message of the kingdom, yet also desire the world's approval and the world's amenities. And so they find the fleeting pleasures of the age, whatever that may look like, as more of a value than God. And then soil four is the good soil which receives the word, accepts it, not part of it, all of it, right? And produces a big crop, which is obviously what any sower desires, any farmer. Interestingly, the original language here is also helpful with this soil. The way that the verbs hear and bear are presented in verse 20 are known as just kind of like some higher level Greek here. They're known as present active meaning, it's a continual action, not a past tense one and done. Like they heard the word and bore fruit, right? It's they hear, they continually hear, and they continually bear fruit continually. They don't stop. So Jesus' explanation makes a lot of sense. It's about how people will respond to the truth of the word of God. But here's the thing. There are other elements hidden kind of under the surface that require some digging, which make this parable come alive. They require some meditation. I'll give you just three. First, the sower, right? The picture of a sower is one that is used repeatedly of God in the Old Testament in relation to his grace in renewing his people and recreating them. We read one of those this morning from Hosea chapter 10, but Jeremiah 31, which foreshadows the new covenant, it contains a foreshadow of the new covenant, the greater actualized promise of salvation in Christ. Listen to what it says just before the section about the new covenant, and hear that this is actually a part of the new covenant itself. Jeremiah 31, 27 through 28. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Do you hear that language? It's judgment language. God plucks up, God tears down, he destroys, and yet he does this to recreate his chosen people and build them up and make them like himself. Right? So if the image of the sower has to do with God restoring his people, then I would venture to say the other agricultural aspects of this parable also have something for us as well, and they do. Right? Secondly, seed and fruit, these two words that are used in the parable of the sower, seed and fruit, two words that are repeated, are first used in Scripture in Genesis 1, 11 through 12. In that Scripture, there God is created and God speaks his word. All right, now we're seeing how things are getting ready to line up. God speaks his word that the vegetation would bear seeds which reproduce and bear fruit of good harvest that is useful, what it is intended to do, right? So the image of seed and fruit used by Jesus in the parable, in a way, is actually a return to Eden, the restoring of the image of God in man, right? Since the soils are people, the good soil is a restored person, restored to right standing with God as if they are back in Eden with a relationship with him unhindered. So lastly, also, the Eden imagery comes to light with the word soil. The very first words of Scripture in Genesis 1:1, most of our kids know it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the same word there, earth, soil, right? So even in this parable, the earth, the soils, they belong sovereignly to the Lord, right? They're his soils. The trodden ground is his. The rocky ground is his. The thorny ground is his. The good ground is his. And that's the point in a way. The parable is a microcosm of why the crowds aren't responding to Jesus's message. It's not because he's not scattering the seed of the word of truth, right? He is. And Isaiah 55 tells us that the word of the Lord does not return void. It's going to do what it's supposed to do. It's because the people are all different types of soil. They're God's soils, and Jesus knows who the good soil is, and yet he sows the seed of truth liberally so that none will be without excuse. That's Romans 1 and 2. And beloved, that leads us to our application this morning. Right? Of course, we could take the straightforward nature of this parable and examine ourselves to see which type of soil we are. And I urge you to meditate upon those four soils this week. But I want you to think about where this parable comes to us in the context of Mark and see there is application kind of beneath the surface that is quite remarkable. Right? Last week, Jesus called his chosen 12 to himself and gave them the privilege of sharing in the mission. Last week, one of our points of application was that if Christ has called us to himself in restoration, forgiveness, new life, then he also has us share in his mission, the mission of the kingdom. And what is that mission? Preaching or proclaiming with power unto all creation the power of the gospel, the word of truth, God's full word of who he is, who we are, why the world is messed up, and how he has restored us through his son. All right, beloved, God has called his people to share in the mission of sowing the word of truth. I want you to hear this like it's in big bold letters and subtitle form. The people of God, as co-sowers of the word, are called to simply be faithful in their sowing of the word, not called to be focused on success. They're called to just be faithful in sowing the word, not focused on success or lack thereof. Look at the sower in the parable. Does he prejudge the soil? Does he do a soil test? See if there's the good nitrogen in it, right? Does he plow? Does he put fertilizer on the soil? Does he alter the seed? No. What's he do? He just simply sows the seed with abandon. Beloved of the Lord, sow, proclaim the word of God and living it out and speaking it to those you come in contact with. Sow the truth of God's word. That's your job. And let God give the growth. Paul had this similar issue in the church at Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. He says, there's factions in the church that some people want to just listen to Apollos. Some people want to listen to Paul. Some people want to listen to Peter. Some people are just like no creed but Christ group, right? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Right? God gives the growth because God is sovereign over the very soil where his word is sowed. Right? He is so sovereign over those soils of the people that the word falls upon them, and he can even take rocky soil and change it into good soil that keeps that bears fruit in keeping with repentance, right? After all, what was Simon's nickname? Peter, which means rocky, rock, right? And he displayed himself to be that kind of soil, twisting and turning and rocky and shallow rooted until Christ rose from the grave and transformed Peter in his word, through his word. Be faithful to sow the word of God, the truth, all of it, trusting God for the growth. Be faithful. And the faithfulness comes in sowing all the word, right? Not just parts that we like or that you like. Think about God at creation. He spoke his word that the plants would bear seed and produce fruit after its own kind. Right? If God's word has come to you and planted itself in you, dear believer, and you are bearing fruit, then you will, like the vegetation at creation, produce seeds of that same fruit, word fruit, that are scattered and sowed to keep reproducing that same word seed of fruit. God's people are a part of his mission in more ways than you can realize. And so as I close, dear friend, I fear today that many a modern church looks at the word and then looks at the soil of people and believe if they just modify the word like some GMO, they can get the word to grow better. When in actuality, modifying the seed destabilizes it and it produces a plant in people that often looks good but has no root. Right? No root to the point that any faithful sower who sows the full seed of the word causes the shallow plant to be scandalized. Commentator Joel Williams, commenting on the rocky soil, says something that's just as applicable about modifying the word in hopes of yielding a better crop. He says that these types of people, this type of soil, they have quick acceptance based as it is on their shallow understanding of the message, and they will turn to quick rejection when they begin to comprehend the actual truth about the kingdom and what it may cost them to be a part of it. We are not called, beloved, to modify the word of God to make it more palpable. We're not called to leave out parts of the word which might offend our culture. We are not called to sow our words and sprinkle some of God's word in like fertilizer on our own crop. We are not called to ourselves meditate upon one section of scripture, but as the blessed man of Psalm 1, the blessed fruit-bearing tree of Psalm 1, we are called to meditate upon the whole law, the entirety of the word, day and night, delightfully rooting ourselves by God's grace in the word which produces the fruit. Dear believer, God has called you to sow his word with abandon and to trust him with the results, just as you trust him to continually have the implanted word within you be watered by the Spirit, that you may always bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, beloved. Do not be ashamed of the revelation of God in his scriptures. Build your life upon the word, and you will never be shaken. Do not be ashamed or scared or embarrassed. Be faithful and trust the true sower, Christ himself, to do what he will with his seed and his soil. Grace and peace to you. Let's pray.